things here. First, I wanted to talk about one thing here in Shem Shmuel. This is a medrash that the Rabbi Soloveitchik, the world once gave a drush about. So I don't remember exactly what he said. But what the Shem Shmuel says, maybe I can recall a little bit. There's a medrash, because this week is Tashas Parah, about the Parah Aduma. There's a medrash which compares the Parah Aduma to the Korban Pesach, because it says the word chukah, by Parah Aduma begins Zos chukah satol. This is the law of the Torah. You take a red cow. And by Pesach, it says also Zos chukah sa Pesach. So the Medrash asks a strange question. It says chukah sa a Torah, the Parah Aduma, Chukas HaPesach, which is a greater law? Which law is greater? So it says, the answer is with a story. If you see two very nice looking, well-dressed women walking in the street, you want to know which of these two women is more important than the other. So you can figure it out. You see to which house they go first. And one woman goes in, and then the other woman goes to her house by herself. So by watching that phenomenon, you now know which of the two women is more important. Which is a more important woman? The first one, because obviously the second one accompanied the first one to her house, gave her the hand and accompanied her, and then she went home by herself. So clearly the first woman who came home first and was accompanied by the other one has more of an social importance than the second one. So the same thing. Since you have to have a Parah Aduma before you do a Pesach, because people have to become purified with the Parah Aduma. So to speak, the Parah Aduma comes home, gets her job, does her job first. She comes home first. She does her thing first. And then the Pesach is all by itself later. So it means the Parah Aduma is a greater than the Pesach. It's called a Medrash Pli. It's a Medrash which requires explanation. Okay, so Shem Shmuel has a pshat, and I remember what Rabbi Soloveitchik the Rav said. Yeah, you have a pshat. You remember what the Rav said?
I understand the Medrash is of all Kabbalos to Mahutra Vitzibur for Kabbalos Pesach.
I see Pesach, you say
Tumah
Hucha B'tzibur. You're allowed to bring the Pesach to Tumah. Have it seen to say the Pesach is greater than the Pesach is Docha Tumah. The Parah removes Tumah. Maybe removing Tumah is greater than overriding Tumah. It's okay, you can say that. He says like this, he says, there are two kinds. A chok is a law which doesn't, a chok according to Rashi and many Mefarshim is a law which doesn't have any rash, doesn't seem to have a rationale, doesn't seem to have a logical explanation, just that's a decree of Hashem. Rashi, there are a couple of places that Rashi gives examples of chukim. Like Shatnez, he says, is a chok.
He says it's just to show honor to a king?
Shatnez? Yeah, show honor, right? Show honor to the king, right? The chok. So Shemesh Shmuel says, really, within this idea of a chok, there are two kinds of chukim. There is a chok which it's impossible for a human being to understand. It's so shrouded in inexplicable things, unexplainable laws, that simply it's impossible for a person to understand. Then there are chukim which we could understand, but Hashem doesn't want us to think about the reason, because He wants us to do it as His decree. You know, it makes sense to us, but that's not supposed to be a motivation or a way to look at this mitzvah, because Hashem wants us to do it because it's the decree. It might make sense. Says really, paraduma. That's a chok, which is impossible to understand, because it has the paradoxical laws. It makes certain people tame, it makes other people tame. So that's it. It's a paradox within itself. So it's impossible to explain that. However, Pesach has lots of laws which we could explain, but the Torah says it's a chok. The Torah says Zos Chukos HaPesach. You should approach it as a chok. Even though you could explain it, but you're not supposed to look at it as a rational mitzvah, but as a decree. Now why is that so? Because Pesach is the first mitzvah the Jewish people had. So Hashem is Baruch. Even though it made a lot of sense, first of all, the Pesach was the idol of the Egyptians, so you kill their idol, and then different laws, you have to sit together, Jews should be create groups, so give one another in strength, encouragement. All the laws you could explain. But Hashem wanted us to look at it as a decree, because He wants us to, since it's the first mitzvah, at the very root or the very beginning of serving Hashem should be, we accept His decrees. We don't have to understand it. We know He's God, He's our Creator, He's our Redeemer, so we accept His decrees. If we understand it, it's like icing on the cake, but that shouldn't be the basis of what we're doing. We should always do it from a Naaseh V'Nishma point of view. Yeah. No, this is Shemesh Shmuel. So that's why the very beginning, first law of the Torah, Chukos HaPesach, even though it's a rational thing, it's a sense of, it's a logical mitzvah, but it has to be performed as a chok. And that's what gave the Jewish people the faith to just follow Moshe and Hashem blindly into the desert without supplies and so on, because they were taught at the very beginning that you have to have at the bottom, at the foundation, is absolute faith and accept what Hashem tells us to do. So now, So Chukas Hapara Now he says like this, where did the Jews, okay, but where will the Jews get such a faith? Where will they get such a faith to do things blindly, to have absolute faith in Hashem? This is because we have a mitzvah like Paraduma. It's a mitzvah which you cannot possibly understand. That gives us a spiritual energy to have this kind of blind faith. If all we would have would be mitzvahs which we could understand, but the Torah says it's a chok like Pesach, we still would have that rational part of it which would give us an understanding. And then, even though we would try to do it as a decree, but the decree would be a decree which has a sensible side, so it would be that level of a commitment. A decree which makes sense, let's say. But since we have a paraduma, it's a mitzvah which makes no sense at all, and we're still doing it. So from the mitzvah paraduma is coming the energy for Jews to have absolute blind faith. And that's greater than the Pesach.
The question is, where do the Jews get the faith to do the paraduma?
To do paraduma, to do Pesach, it comes from the mitzvah paraduma. Hashem gives us such a mitzvah, He sends into us that kind of spiritual energy to do it. When Hashem gives the Jews a mitzvah, He gives us the spiritual power to do that mitzvah. So since paraduma requires blind faith, so from that mitzvah paraduma, we got the koach to do the mitzvah paraduma. The fact that it was given to us, that gives us this incredibly strong faith that Jews have. That's why it's considered to be greater than the Pesach. So in other words, the Jews, let's make it a little bit more realistic, that's what I usually do with Shem Shmuel. The Jews have shown a tremendous blind faith in throughout history. As he makes himself a point many times, Shem Shmuel, that when Jews suffer, their faith gets stronger. It's a paradox. Like what? Hope. So when things are a paradox, our faith gets stronger. So it's a funny thing. After the Holocaust, that's when you have a tshuva movement. You would say the opposite. No, but because of the Holocaust, Jewish faith got stronger. It's a paradox. After the Churban of the Beis Hamikdash, that's when the Talmud Bavli, that's when they sat down and really started to learn strong. And they made a Gemara. After the Churban, after Churban Bais Rishon and the Haman, that's when we had the Kimu V'Kiblu, the strongest acceptance of the Torah. The Jewish people react in a perverse way. This is the koach of blind faith, called Paraduma. It's not based on a rational thing. And it turns out also somehow the opposite direction. Unfortunately, when things go well with the Jews, that's when we start to lose our faith. Faith gets weaker. So the koach of the paraduma, the koach of a Jew to do things, is to keep the course, stay committed, no matter what. That's a special strength, which this mitzvah apparently brought into our souls, our spiritual makeup. It came with the mitzvah paraduma, and that's greater than the Pesach, because the Pesach is a lot of understanding involved. Mitzrayim, Hashem helped us, so we feel committed, indebted. That's Pesach. At this hand, the whole thing makes sense. The paraduma makes no sense. So he's saying is, at the end of the day, even though our religion is a very, very focused on rationality, spend a huge amount of time studying and thinking, but at the root, it's a faith. It's a faith. It's beyond rational explanation. And that's the koach, the paradu. Oh, that's okay. Now, this is what he says. What did the Rav say? I think the Rav said like this one. I remember a little bit of it. He said, like, we have a whole speech. It was a speech here in YU. So I think what he said was like this, that when you go through he was also talking about Jewish faith. And he was saying Judaism, he says that the Judaism, or the Judaism and the Jewish people, really, it has two foundations. One foundation is the study of the Torah. You could say the theology, the Torah. The other is the Jewish historical experience. The Jews are not just a faith community, not just a collection of ideas, which is what the Torah is. The Jews are also a nation which has a history. It's a Jewish people.
Does that mean someone who converts is only part of the religious part of Judaism, but is not part of the Jewish history?
So that's exactly the point. Right. Good point. If someone converts and he would say, I just want to accept the Jewish religion, but I don't want to become part of the Jewish people, Rabbi Soloveitchik says his conversion is not valid. If someone converts, he has to accept not just the ideas of the Judaism, has to accept the identity of a Jew. In other words, he's part of the Jewish people. This is what the Gemara explains the conversation between Rus and the Ami as being the conversation that you have with a potential convert. And she says, Rus at that conversation, she says, Amech Ami Elokayach Elokai. Your nation is my nation, your God is my God. So she clearly is saying that not just is she accepting God and his rules, which is also accepting Amei Chami, your nation is my nation, I'm becoming part of the Jewish people. So according to Rav, a person converts and says, I want to keep the Torah, keep Shabbos, I'll be kosher, etc., etc., but I don't want to consider myself a part of the Jewish people. But the Rav says a conversion is not valid because Judaism, practice of the Jewish faith, must be a Jew. And he has to have that national identity. He's part of this nation. Amech Ami, Elokai Elokai. These are two fulcrums. These are indivisible legs of Judaism. The faith and the people. So now the question is, which is greater? It's a funny question. The question is, since being a Jew means I have a Jewish nationality and I have a Jewish faith, so which is greater? Now, it's a very realistic question nowadays because many of the Israelis would like to, the original Israelis, not that. Today's Israelis don't want to have anything. They don't want to have the Jewish faith and they don't want to have the Jewish people. But the original Israeli founding fathers, so to speak, Zionists, they wanted to drop the Jewish faith and keep the Jewish nationality. So the question is, which is greater? In other words, which force is a greater force in terms of preserving the Jewish people? In terms of just preserving, let's say, the faith slash people. If you had to put money into one area or the other, which would you choose? So the Rav says you should definitely choose the Torah side. If you have to put money, let's say, into building a yeshiva or planting trees in Israel, you definitely should go with the yeshiva because the Torah is a more important part. Even though both elements are there, that having Jewish faith means having a Jewish people, and the Jewish people go through history and they carry the Torah with them, but the Torah is more important than the Jewish people. You need both, and they're indivisible, but the Torah has to be given more of a dagish chazak, more of an emphasis. That's why this was also a very, very big issue in the Mizrahi movement the last 20 years. Mizrahi, the religious Zionists, they have a founding slogan, Am Yisrael, Ve'eretz Yisrael, Al Pi Torah Yisrael. Jewish people, Jewish land, the Torah. So it became a real issue. Which of these elements should we focus on more? Because the secular, in the very beginning, they wanted just Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. They didn't want Torah Yisrael. Then, after the Six-Day War, the secular dropped Eretz Yisrael. They said, we're not interested in Eretz Yisrael. We want to give it back to the Arabs. So you just want to have Am Yisrael. Today, they don't want Am Yisrael either. It doesn't mean the Kachal HaGoyim, unfortunately. So meanwhile, the religious Zionists, because the secular dropped Eretz Yisrael, they decided to focus on Eretz Yisrael. That's why they started to make these settlements, hundreds of settlements, in all the places that no one else in the country wanted to live in. The religious Zionists lived there. Shiloh, Beit El, Hebron. So then certain of the rabbis in the religious Zionist movement, particularly Rabbi Lichtenstein, says, no, you're emphasizing too much Eretz Yisrael to the detriment of Torah Yisrael. Putting so much energy in making settlements, so you're derelict in Torah study. So he said he thought it was an imbalance. Anyway, so it became a real practical question. It still is. It's a very hard question. So the Rav is saying in this particular speech that you have to emphasize the Torah Yisrael over the Am Yisrael, even though both elements are definitely part of the Jewish experience, Torah and Am Yisrael, and let's say Eretz Yisrael. But all the different elements, the one which is most important is the Torah. And that's how he explains this Medrash, because by the Paraduma, the Torah, the expression in the Chumash is Zos Chukas HaTorah. And by the Pesach, it says Zos Chukas HaPesach. So the Parah Aduma represents the Torah, learning the Torah, because it has a lot of complicated rules. And the Pesach is talking about the Jews leaving Mitzrayim. It represents the Jewish historical experience. So then you see, remember, this Medrash is asking which of the two is greater. And the Medrash says that the Parah is greater than the Pesach. This is telling us that the Torah, the study of Torah, should get more focus than Jewish history. It's a very practical, it's a theoretical, but also it's a very practical question. You should put your money, your focus into teaching children Torah rather than just having Jewish experiences. So I don't think the Rav would approve of birthright, which is us giving the kids a Jewish identity, take them to Israel. He would rather say, take all that money and put it into the yeshivas, teach people Torah, or maybe create some kind of Torah program for the non-affiliated. But a trip to Israel by him wouldn't be as important as getting Torah to people. Yes.
Gemara mentions, specifically mentions the quote by Parah Aduma saying that there's that on one hand the person who does it thinks he's coming, becomes coming by doing it. Is there any point in time when they mention the chuk of the Pesach?
Pesach is a chok? No, it doesn't get much of a play. Like the Pesach is a chok. It's just mentioned in the Chumash, but you don't find in the Gemara any real reference to that idea that Pesach is a chok. It's just a little strange. You know. So is Chukas a Pesach. That Jews will do things which seem to be suicidal?
Well, when they do Pesach. When they do Korban Pesach. The first time.
Oh, it's dangerous.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not sure. So they went to the Yidu as like a chok?
Yeah,
I don't remember that, could be. You read an article where he says something like that?
I don't know if it was him. I don't know if it was him.
A chok? Yeah, they were very dangerous. The Egyptians could have killed them. I'm not sure. I would like to add something to what the Rav said, a little bit of my own, but following his path, that the comparison between the Parah Aduma and the Korban Pesach is a comparison between Torah and the Jewish experience as a nation, Jewish history. Parah is the Torah, and the Pesach is the Jewish historical experience. So actually, why is the word chok used? Zos chukas ha-Torah, Zos chukas ha-Pesach. So I would suggest, because both the Torah and Jewish history have a mysterious quality, have a chok, have an inexplicable side to that. In other words, the fact that the Torah is the lifeblood of being Jewish something which is very hard to grasp. In fact, in the last 200 or so years, millions and millions of Jews have tried to find some other substitute for the Torah as being the source of Jewish existence. Now the Israeli, the original Zionist thought the state of Israel, now the Israelis gave up on that. They don't believe not in the state of Israel, not the Jews, not the Jewish people, but the original Zionist, Herzl, Ben Gurion.
What do they believe in now?
Nothing. Nothing. Just have a good time. It's an age of disbelief. Then, of course, you know, Jewish communists, communism is could be the Jewish life. And then, of course, in America, liberalism, helping people, that's being Jewish. It's very interesting when you read the Jewish, the secular Jewish newspapers, the things, you see what they're concerned about. It's amazing. It's such a tool for the Torah. They're concerned about gay rights, lesbianism, Darfur. It's a big thing by them, the liberalism. They're trying to redefine being Jewish. At least the Jewish life, you know, the Jewish life source is not being the Torah, being something else. Being, you know, Baal Chesed, Chesed. Because the fact is that even we know, those of us who are religious, know that the Torah is the source of the Jewish life. But can we explain it? Can you explain that? No. It's a fact. Kol ha-porish min ha-Torah, kiel ha-porish min ha-chaim. If people go away from Torah, they're left living. Yishayim, b'chayehem nikru mason. People who violate the Torah while they were alive are considered dead. Eitz chaim hi l'machazikim bo. Pasuk says it's a tree of life. But you can't explain it. It's a chok. It's Hashem made it that way. The Jews who leave the Torah will inevitably cease being Jews. The Jews who stick with the Torah will inevitably remain Jewish. And their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. You see, for example, the Hasidim. Everything that happened the last 300 years didn't change them. They stuck with the Torah. And today they're the most vibrant and strongest part of the Jewish people. They're multiplying at the greatest rate, and they have the most institutions, and they're getting bigger and bigger. They say that, I read a report, a sociological report, that in about 20 years from today, the Hasidim will be 90% of the Jews in America in 20 years, because the irreligious Jews are intermarrying, they're going to be gone. And among the religious Jews, the Hasidim are multiplying three times as fast as anybody else. The Hasidim have on an average 8 children per family, and the modern Orthodox only have 3. And the Yeshivas have 5. And so the Hasidim are going to be half of Babbage, but the rest of the Hasidim, Babbage are the only ones who are really making Bali Jews and masses. Put together the Babbage mega growth through Bali Tshuva, and the general Hasidic growth of the population. So in about 20 years, they're going to be 90% of the Jews in America will be Hasidic. So get ready for a shrine roll.
Who's going to be supporting that?
They work, Hasidim work.
Oh, yeah.
That's the difference. And that's like the Yeshivish. Hasidim are very wealthy, many of them. So what is it? They have a koach of Torah. No one can explain it. It's completely illogical. They look weird compared to Americans. They don't dress like Americans at all. They don't look like Americans. They have beards and payas. They wear funny, strange clothes, like the English. they're the strongest part of the Jewish people today. Because they never left the Torah. It ever happened. So many different things have happened the last 200 years. Pogroms, communism, Holocaust, dislocations, people moving from one end of Europe to America, to Israel, halfway around the world. They don't change. They just stick with the Torah. The way they understand the Torah, they learn it, study it, and do the mitzvahs, and that's it. So, they're basically, they have chayim, they have the staff of life. And by the way, they're the ones who suffered the most in the Holocaust. Poland was basically Hasidic. Poland was the, half of our victims were killed in Poland. They were almost all Hasidic, 3 million. So, it's inexplicable. It's a chok, chukas HaTorah. Now that's one chok. There's another chok, chukas HaPesach. Jewish history is a chok. You can't explain it. You can't explain how is it that the Jews live in so many different countries, and every country in the world has had Jews, and the Jews in all these places survived and just kept on going from country to country. It's a chok. It doesn't happen to anybody else. An Irish moved to America, second, third generation, that's it. There's no more Irish, they're Americans. Jews, wherever they go, they stay Jewish. And then they can pick up and just go back to Israel. And it's like nothing happened. They left Israel 2,000 years ago. They go back to their back home. It's a chok. It's something completely a mystery. No one else has ever done this. Or even a little bit of it. It's just completely different than anybody else. It's a chok. It's completely inexplicable. Basically, it means that these are godly forces. The force of the Torah and the force of Am Yisrael is a godly force. It's beyond the regular forces of the world. It comes from a higher place than Olam Hazeh. Torah and Yisrael come from a higher place. That's why Torah and Am Yisrael are Nitzri. They have an eternal Rechok. They're beyond the logic of this world. That's why this will also explain why all the nations in the world are so upset with the Jews. After all, you know, from where we're coming from, we don't understand why they're so upset that we have Israel. It's a tiny country. Has no natural resources. There's no oil. Has no diamonds, no gold. Why is everybody so upset? It's a little strip of land along the Mediterranean. There's an island called, there's an island called Crete. Mediterranean, you never hear about it. No one pays attention to it. It's 3 times as big as Israel. No one cares about it. Why are people so upset about Israel? I think it's because people don't understand that Israel is actually against the logic of the way the world works. They shouldn't be there. You don't have a country coming back after 2,000 years. It's just against the laws of the world. It doesn't never happen. You don't have any Chias HaMesim among nations, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You can't restore the glory of ancient Rome, you know. Someone's going to say, I want to restore the Roman Empire, get a Caesar.
You don't have the Mayans coming back and rebuilding.
Mm-hmm. Restore the, these things, it doesn't apply. But by Jews, it does. So the rest of the world says, this is crazy. They got to get out of that. Let's get rid of this. This is something which is against the world logic. Get rid of this. That's why they're against it. Teretz is tzachok. It's talk against logic. It's against what we think. It's a, no one can explain this. It's a chok. Chok is a Pesach. It's a chok is a Pesach. And the chok of the paraduma, this is the chok of the Torah. The Talmud Torah. The Talmud Torah is also something which we can't explain. Can't explain. Wilson always has his famous comment about Talmud Torah, which is very good for us now to show that we're kind of an incredible phenomenon. He says, have you ever seen a book which is read by a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old person, and everybody enjoys it at their level and continuously reads it? There's not such a book in the world except for the Torah. The Torah is the only book with exact same words, and it's read by people of every single age. And they all find pleasure, and they all find insights and information and teachings from this same book. You took Donald Duck. It makes a lot of sense for a 10-year-old, but it doesn't make any sense for an 80-year-old to read a Donald Duck magazine. But the Torah does. It's amazing. That's a chok. It's something which is beyond logic. It's a chok. So chukas haTorah. It's a concept which you cannot explain, because the Torah is greater. The Torah is greater than this world. It comes from a different spiritual space. It's non-worldly, so therefore, it's not bound by. Doesn't have all books. Usually, almost all books are limited by space and time. They're dated. The Torah is the only book which has no limits in space and time. The Torah can be as informative and uplifting and inspiring to me, an American living in the 21st century, as it was to a Jew living in it's called Babylonia in the 2nd century, or to a Jew living in Spain in the 10th century. It's all, it has this wide, so it's not, there's no other book like this. You take Aristotle, he doesn't inspire people today. But the Torah is limitless in terms of its. Any Jew, doesn't make a difference who is Greek, American, Israeli, Russian, all fascinated by the Torah. Or informed and taught. As you see, it's beyond space. It's a book which is timeless, literally. They're not bound by space and time. It's not dated like any other book. Also, it has the same appeal to different ages. Everywhere from a 5-year-old to an 85-year-old will have the same pleasure of studying it. She also, there's no other book like that. So it's a unique book. It's timeless and spaceless, because it comes from a different spiritual source. Its source is out of this world. It comes into the world, but it comes from beyond the world. Therefore, you see that the world cannot limit the Torah. Now, the Jewish people are the Jewish people have that same spiritual energy as the Torah. The Jewish people are also basically timeless, spaceless. The Jewish people are just as vibrant today as they were, let's say, 3,000 years ago. And the Jewish people exist in every country, in every time. So, it basically means they're beyond Mokum and beyond Zman. They're beyond space and beyond time. Like the Torah. It's a chok. It's something which is beyond everyday logic. That's why these two things are called chukim. There's a chok of the Torah. It's divinely ordained. It's a decree from heaven that this has to be. It doesn't have to conform to any rules of other kind of logic. It's a heavenly decree. It's a chok. The Torah will exist all over, and the Jewish people will exist all over. That's what it says. Zos chukas haTorah, zos chukas haPesach. Yes.
The Pesach referring to the Jewish people?
Yes. Because the Pesach is the beginning of Jewish history. The Jews left Egypt. The Jewish nation is born the night of the Pesach. The Paraduma is the Torah. So Judaism has a double. Judaism has two pillars. The Torah and the Jewish history. The Jewish nation. You can't have one without the other. Someone's going to try to study Torah and not be Jewish, he cannot succeed. Someone's going to try to be Jewish and not learn the Torah, cannot succeed. These are two indivisible foundations of the Jewish religion and experience. And they're both non-worldly. They're both divinely ordained. That's why they're beyond space and time. They're not limited to any space. They're not limited to any time. You can be a Jew any place in the world and study the Torah any place in the world and also any century. It's all the same. It's a chok. It's beyond space and time. It's a divine law. Oh, by the way, this also explains the statement. In Lo Brisi, that the Torah should be equated with the laws of the heaven and the earth, the laws of nature. This is also from above. Laws of nature are divine decrees. That gravity works is a chok. That gravity makes things come together instead of flying apart is God's will. He could have made it that God things just should repel one another instead of being attracted. In fact, there's law of gravity, which means that things which have mass are attracted to one another. That's God's decree. It's a chok. It says in this pasuk, without the Torah, God wouldn't have made any of the laws of nature. Lo barisi, hubishma lo. In other words, that just like there's a law of nature, there's a law that the Torah has to exist. And there's a law that Jewish people have to exist. It's part of the basic laws of the universe. And you want to know something? That in this week's Pascha, that was what was established by Moshe. Because when Jewish people sinned by the golden calf, and Hashem, God said to Moshe, I will destroy them and I'll make a new nation from you. Moshe says, no. If they don't survive, then Macheni, no, I also don't survive. And finally, God, he prayed a lot and he argued a lot, and finally God agreed. And God made a promise that the Jewish people will always exist. It became part of nature. That's why all these various Jewish enemies who come every so often always will fail, will always fail. Whether it's Haman, originally Paro, then Haman, now the Iranian, madman, they all will fail because they're trying to fight a basic law of nature, that the Jewish people are there. That's part of it. Even though it makes everybody else in the world gnash their teeth, because there's like this famous British historian, Toynbee, who was an anti-Semite. So he was a historian. So they said, well, so he says, the Jewish people, he says, are a vestigial organ. You ever heard about vestigial organs? It used to be a theory of biology. I think it's been debunked by now, been disproven. But there was an original theory of biology that the human being is he's an evolutionary, he's a result of a lot of development. So within the human body, there are what they call vestigial. There's organs which were once useful before he became a human, when he was a monkey, when he was a bird. But they're left over because as evolution came along, so people changed into people, but not everything changed. So there are things left which are basically useless. Vestigial means they're leftovers from some previous, like the Hasidic concept of a gilgul, of a recycling. So they used to say that the tonsils are vestigial. You don't need the tonsils. Some people used to say the appendix is vestigial. Today they know that's all nonsense because there's no such a thing. Every single organ in the human body, every single cell in the human body has a useful purpose. So the thing is, so this Toynbee, he said, in his, when he wrote this back in 1950, they still believed in the vestigial theory. He says, the Jews are vestigial. In other words, there used to be an ancient world. Ancient world, you had a lot of nations, the Phoenicians and the Israelis and the Egyptians and ancient Greeks. All these other ancient nations have disappeared because a new world has developed, new nations, new peoples. But there's one nation that's vestigial. It's left over. It doesn't belong. And it said, really, they shouldn't be here. They don't serve any purpose. They're just here because they're like a dinosaur. It's like a living dinosaur. You find a dinosaur. Okay, so, but the truth of the matter is that, so, the state of Israel, of course, for a guy like Toynbee, was a bone in the throat, because that meant the Jews are doing something like everybody else. They're not just a fossil, a living fossil. They're active. They're like any other nation. So he couldn't take it. But the thing is that the other nations in the world, even though they don't say it, but that's what they feel. They feel that there's something wrong about a nation being around for so long. It doesn't belong here anymore. So that's why they're always giving us a lot of trouble. But they don't understand that this is a chok. You can't understand it. It's a chok. It's something which is God's decree. It's a God. It's a divinely willed thing. It doesn't go with the regular rules of people. It's a chuk. Chukas Pesach. It's the law of Pesach. By the way, I'll say another thing. This also, just like the Jewish future is unlimited, and it's a chuk, it's beyond space, the Jewish past is also unlimited. In other words, for most peoples, the past is done, it's over. It's gone. It's a curiosity, but it's not a living past. Even when you go into Rome today, so I'm sure you go to Rome, you can see museums, this, which will discuss the glory of ancient Rome. But it's just a historical thing. The Romans today aren't walking around living as ancient Romans. No, they're not identifying, let's say, with the Colosseum, Caesar's victories, and Pompeii, Antony. It's even the Americans today don't really identify with George Washington. How many people today in America have any inkling what the Revolutionary War was all about? Nobody. We don't even know what it was. We barely even know that there was English, there were Englishmen here, and that there was people were killing one another in New York City. There were gun battles between English and English. One side calling itself revolutionary, one side calling itself loyalist. No one even knows anything about it. Because it's not relevant. Because the past is over. That's the idea. How many people, but the Jews, Pesach, we sit down and we take the matzah and we say we're sitting in Egypt, we're slaves, and tonight we're being freed. The past is mamish alive. It's unbelievable. It's because it's a chok. It's a divine law that the Jews are beyond space and time. So for them, this is why I heard from Rabbi Salvation throughout, the past is alive. There's no such thing as the past is gone. It's living. It's a real thing today. Yes?
In Europe, you see, most Europeans aren't interested in being identified by their country. There's a whole universal movement of humankind,
right?
Right. Actually, the Chinese people are very strongly identified with their heritage and culture.
Right. Yeah, the Jews have it. The Jews have it. Now I want to tell you something. I think that the Muslims, the Arabs, are trying to mimic us, but usually when people mimic us, it's usually a failure. They're making believe that they have an Arab history, and it's living. I don't believe it. I think it's just some kind of a trick. I don't believe it's real. By us, it's real. Pesach is real. It's the Chok. Chok of Torah, Chok of Pesach, the Chok of the Torah is beyond time and place. The Jewish people are beyond time and place. And so now the Medrash says, which is greater? Which divine decree is greater? The answer is, Rabbi Soloveitchik says, the divine decree of the Paraduma is greater than the Pesach. The Torah, the divinity of the Torah is a greater concept than the divinity or timelessness of the Jewish people. That's a chiddush. That's what he says. The truth of the matter is, I have a feeling that I saw in the Kabbalists the opposite. That the Kabbalists say the divinity of the Jewish people is more than the divinity of the Torah. It's an interesting question. In other words, where is there more Kedusha, in the Torah or in Am Yisrael? If it's possible to measure that. But I think that in the Kabbalah it says that the Hasidim, many Hasidim say Am Yisrael
is
a Litvish Hasid. The Rav is a Litvak.
Is that any member of Kal Yisrael or only the member of Kal Yisrael who already embodies the Torah?
I think the Hasidim and the Kabbalah say it's Am Yisrael.
Is there any sad to say it away though? Is there any sad to say that maybe?
But of course, if a person doesn't keep the Torah, he's leaving Am Yisrael.
So you might create for yourself a
Because a mummah, the chalat Torah kula, someone who rebels against the Torah, is basically dropping out of Am Yisrael. Yes?
And
so the Dayenu means that there's a Jewish, being a Jewish should be, is even would be a lot even without the Torah. In fact, that's a right. That's a right. And I think it's when I saw it the first times in the Hasidic Sfarim, I was taka shocked, because coming from a yeshiva, a Litvashi yeshiva background, you know, the focus on the Torah makes you think that the Torah is greater than Am Yisrael. But the Hasidim, you see that they're really saying that. But anyway, this is why the Rav says that the chok of the Torah is greater than the chok of the Pesach. And but anyway, as we said, in a certain way, it's an academic question, but because you need to have both. You can't be a real Jew without studying the Torah. And the Torah without Jews is not a Torah either. So it goes together. But you could say that, you know, if it does type of work out in different kinds of agendas, if you have a focus on the Torah, there's one agenda to focus on the Jews, a different agenda. I mean. But the Rav always said, I remember the Rav said that he gave a speech to the rabbis way back. There was an assembly of rabbis. So he said, I want the rabbis to know that it's much more important to raise money and build a day school, a yeshiva, a Jewish education. It's much more important than to build a nice new synagogue. Rather pray in not such a nice building and build a day school. So it's much more important to build a day school than to have a YMHA, to have a Jewish place for playing. He kept on saying that the Torah is more important than the needs of than other needs of Am Yisrael. That was his shita. Now, I don't know if all the Hasidim would necessarily have that same agenda. Today, a lot of the Hasidim do follow this agenda. To build the yeshiva is a very fine thing. Okay, Botai, let's hope that we can be zocher. As I said, these are two pillars which are basically indivisible. It might be a question of emphasis, emphasize one a little bit more than the other. But they're indivisible. You can't study Torah if you're not identified as a Jew. And you can't be identified as a Jew unless you study Torah. These are indivisible, two parts of the same structure, two foundations. So let's hope that we can be the zocher for the chok of the Torah and the chok of the Pesach. So as we start getting ready for Pesach in another few weeks, we'll be able to have a new reinvigoration in terms of our identity, the Jewish people. And then after that comes the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And you see that there's a connection between Pesach and Shavuos, the giving of the Torah to the Jewish people. You get a double reinvigoration. You go from Purim, which was the survival of the Jewish people, you now go to the revitalization and rebirth, and then maybe the eternity of the Jewish people. Pesach and Shavuos holidays. We should be zocha that this will turn into the Bias Goel Tzedek, Mashiach, and Amen. Shkach.